57, which is going to be page 843 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 57 through 62. Let's stand together as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, and we're going to read through verse 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thank you so much. You know, if we just read those six verses and just pull them out, It would almost seem like, what is Jesus talking about? Why is he providing this rebuttal to those who are saying, "We want to follow you"? So what I'd like for us to do, rather than move forward, I'd like for us to move backwards a little bit. Let me kind of fill in a little of the gap so you can have a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about and why he's reacting the way he's doing it. And all of this is found in Luke chapter 9. It'll begin with verse 28. I'm not going to read all the passages of Scripture, but just summarize them. Jesus is now in the last weeks, probably the last 2 weeks of his life. He is now coming to the culmination of his ministry. He is now heading toward Jerusalem. He has got his face is set. He's heading toward the cross. He's not going to allow anything or anyone to deter him or distract him. He is understanding the weight of the end of his life. And so it is now becoming, Jesus is becoming laser focused and is becoming very serious now about the kingdom of God. He goes on the Mount of Transfiguration in verses 37 through 42. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And while they are there, Moses and Elijah appear. And they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the office of the prophet. And Luke tells us that they were talking to Jesus about what would transpire at his death. And so Peter, James, and John are watching this, and they're hearing Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, almost encouraging him and exhorting him that, yes, you're going to die, but you're going to be resurrected. This is what's going to happen. Jesus comes down from the mountain, and there's a crowd that's gathered around the nine disciples that he left there, and they are trying to cast a demon out of a little boy and are unable to do so. And the father says to him, this little boy's father says to him, "Lord, I brought my son to your disciples," and they could do nothing for him. And Jesus begins to converse with this father, and the father tells him that this has been going on since my son was a little boy, and this demon will sometimes take hold of him and cast him into the fire or cast him into the water, and no one can do anything. And Jesus, before he casts this demon out, he rebukes these disciples. And he calls them a faithless and perverse generation. He says to them, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I tarry with you?" In other words, he's saying to them, "Don't you get it? I've been casting demons out among you for 3 years. I sent you out two by two and gave you power to cast out demons. What is it that you don't yet understand?" And so after this miracle, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. But I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 43 through 45, said the disciples didn't understand this. This is where Peter comes to Jesus and tells him, Lord, you don't have to die. It's not necessary. Luke 9, 46 through 49 tells us the next event. Now his disciples are arguing among each other about which one of them is the greatest. And I'm sure Peter said, well, hey guys, you know, I'm the only one who walked on water. I didn't last long, but at least I got out of the boat. And John is saying, yeah, but I'm the disciple Jesus loved. And they're going back and forth arguing with each other about which one of them is going to be the greatest. So now, as they are continuing heading to Jerusalem, Jesus wants to pass by go through a Samaritan village because it is a more direct route. And so he sends James and John ahead of him to tell the Samaritans, I'm coming through. And the Samaritans say, if you don't stay with us, we're not going to let you come through. And James and John come back and bring this report. And this is the way they respond. They say to him, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire upon these people that they all be burned up? Now that's the love of God. You know, they're not for us, so they must be against us. And so if they won't do what we want them to do, we're going to pray the Father that he'll cast fire down upon them. And so all of these events, I mean, this is just like rapid fire, one behind another. And now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he sees three potential disciples. We're going to look at the first one today. This disciple, this man comes, and Jesus says to him, follow me. The man says to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus says to him, in essence, before you make a rash decision, count the cost. Be aware of what you're signing up for. This isn't just casting out demons and having and seeing miracles take place and eating fish and bread a lot. He says to him, the foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow. He has nowhere to lay his head. Then he says to the man, follow me. In other words, once you know the cost, don't say you're going to follow me until you know the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? Because that's what Jesus is talking to this potential follower about. What does it mean to count the cost? And so I've thought about that this week. What does it mean to count the cost? And I'm going to summarize it the only way I know how to summarize it and try to explain it. And it means this, and this is what I typed. It means you sign on the dotted line without reading the agreement. You agree to the terms without knowing the terms. You sign on the dotted line without reading the agreement. You agree to the terms without knowing what the terms are. And that is totally contrary to human nature. Imagine if you were to go and you were going to buy a new car and you go into the dealership and you pick out the one you want. By the way, there's a very beautiful four-door white Cadillac sitting out in front of Costco today that you can have for $56,000. I looked. But imagine you go and you pick out the car that you want. And they bring you in to see the finance manager. And he says, here you go. Just sign this piece of paper. Just sign it and drive the car away. And you would say, well, wait a minute. Before I sign that, what are the payments? And how long am I going to have to make those payments? And what's the interest rate? How much are you giving me on my trade-in? What's the amount that I'm financing? And the finance manager were to say to you, trust me. Just sign the agreement. We'll fill it in. You'll drive away with a new car. Just trust me. Or you go to buy that new home, and you're sitting in the attorney's office at the closing, and the seller is sitting across from you, and the attorney's sitting there, and you're sitting on the other side of the table, and the attorney just leans the paper over to you, and well, it wouldn't be paper, the book that you have to sign to buy a house, leans it over, slides it over to you, and you look at it, and it's just blank, and you say, well, wait a minute, there's nothing on here. It's okay. Just sign it. We'll fill it in later. But here's the keys to the house. You get the keys to the house when you sign the paper. We would say, well, I can't do that. I need to know, what are my monthly payments? How long am I financing this house for? What's the interest rate? Is there a prepayment penalty? Can I pay it off early? How much escrow? How much do you want me to put down on this house? When will the house really be mine? And they were to say to you, don't worry about those needless details. Just trust us. Sign the paper. You would say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sign it until I know what it's going to cost me. And yet Jesus says to this man, follow me. Count the cost, though. Because just know this, in following me, Jesus says to him, there's no guarantees where you're going to sleep tonight or where you're going to eat today. There's no guarantees over how people are going to receive you. There's no guarantee over whether people are going to accept you or not. There's no guarantee if your family is going to be for you. Just sign it. But be aware that there is going to be a cost. I'm not going to tell you what all the cost is going to be, but I will tell you this, there is going to be a cost. You know, we'd probably want to say, well, Lord, could you tell me a little more? You're telling me to count the cost, but can you tell me a little bit more? And he doesn't. He just simply says to this man, The foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Follow me. That's not really the kind of recruiting sticker that you want. You want a little more information. What do you mean the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but you have nowhere to lay your head? What do you mean by that? What's the fine details? What's the fine print? What's the thing on the television commercial? You know how they have this and you can't read that bottom part, or the guy is talking so fast you don't understand what they're saying? We want information. We want details. Jesus gave very little details or information. In fact, probably the clearest that he spoke regarding the cost is found in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 14, verse 25. It says, now large crowds were traveling with them, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, and listen to this next part, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. I mean, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, it's all in or nothing. There is no 50% enlistment. There is no partial enlistment. There is no, okay, Lord, you can have this, but I have this. You can have this part of my time, but this is my time. You can have this part of my finances, but this is my part. You can have this part of my future, but this is my part. You can have this much of my day, but this is my day. Jesus said, you've got to be willing to give it all up in order to follow me. And we in America, in this nation, that is like blasphemy to us. We're raised that we determine our own course. We determine our own lives. We determine our own goals. And we work hard to accomplish those goals. And we sacrifice to accomplish our goals. And we sacrifice to get the things we want. And we say to ourselves, I work hard. I deserve this. I've saved a long time. I deserve this. I've sacrificed. I deserve this. And from what Jesus is saying, that is not even supposed to be part of my vocabulary. The things that I do to justify what I do, Jesus said, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And it is difficult for us, particularly not only as humans, but even more so as Americans, to come to this place where we say, it all belongs to you, Lord. I'm a steward, but it all belongs to you. It is not mine, it is yours. It is not my house, it is not my car, it is not my 401k, it is not my savings plan, it is not mine, it is not mine, it's not mine. It all belongs to you. You have the right to ask for any of it. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't like that. I can't stand on a soapbox today and point my finger at you and say, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. I don't like any of that. My nature is, if I want it, I should have it. If I want it, and I can pay for it, then why not? And that's not a bad thing. But it does mean for me that even though I may want it, before I get it, I need to ask Father about it. I can remember when I was 18 years old, I had learned to water ski. And I'd been driving over to Pensacola to see friends, and we would go water skiing on Saturdays, and man, I enjoyed water skiing. Well, of course, I needed a boat to water ski. And this was at the time in which, if you're a longtime Tallahassee resident, you remember in the early 70s when Commonwealth Mortgage Company failed, and all of a sudden people who were getting ready to close on houses that were being financed by a company called Commonwealth. That really beautiful building out on Capitol Circle Northwest, as you're going west on your left with all the copper glass, that was the Commonwealth building. And all of a sudden, all these people were getting ready to try to close on houses, and they couldn't close because everything was tied up with this bankruptcy. And there was a guy who put an ad in the paper. He was selling his water ski boat. $1,600. The guy lived on Lakeshore Drive. I got up one Saturday and drove to see the boat. And it was like, oh, I want this boat. And I remember I convinced myself, not only did I want the boat, but I needed the boat. I should have the boat. And I drove back home thinking that, you know what, I'm going to buy the boat. And my dad was there. And, son, where you been? Oh, Dad, I went and looked at a boat. What are you going to do with a boat? Well, I'm going to drive it over to Pensacola and go water skiing. And I had a Chevy Malibu that couldn't pull a boat. But my dad had an International Scout that could pull a boat. What are you going to pull the boat with? Well, Dad, I was thinking that maybe I could drive the Scout. And he said, that Scout's not yours. It belongs to your mother. She's not going to want you driving a boat to Pensacola and back. You don't need a boat. That was the end of the discussion. There was no more negotiation because Daddy said, even though I was 18 years old, I didn't need a boat, and I just assumed he should know. And yet I make decisions, major decisions, we make decisions, and I have to admit in my own life, there's very few times that I stop and say, Daddy, what do you think about this? What do you think, Father? Is this a good decision? Is this a good choice? Do I need to wait on this a little bit? Or are you okay with this? And get that peace. J.C. Ryle said this. He was a theologian, and he wrote a book titled Expository Thoughts on the Gospels, and he wrote this. I want to read. We're heading toward the end. Speaking of this passage of Scripture in Luke 14 that I just read, he said this of Jesus. He would have no man enlisted on false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there's a battle to be fought, a race to be run, a work to be done, and many hard things to be endured if we propose to follow Him. Salvation He is ready to bestow without money and without price. Grace by the way and glory in the end shall be given to every sinner who comes to Him. But He would not have us ignorant that we shall have deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that many will hate us, slander us, and persecute us if we become His disciples. He does not wish to discourage us, but He does wish us to know the truth. He does wish us to know the truth. That if we sell out to Christ, if we say, I have decided to follow Jesus, I am all in, not 10%, not 50%, not 99.9%, I am all in on being a follower of Christ. J.C. Ryle says he wants us to know the truth, that when you make that decision, it carries grave implications and it carries possibly severe consequences. And there are people all over the world today who are being persecuted, who are seeing their churches, their homes burnt down, who are being beaten, who are being imprisoned because they understand that if you become a follower of Christ, you become an enemy of the world. And we think that won't happen here. But we may be surprised. And we need to be aware that if and when it does happen here, we have to make the decision. Am I all in as a follower of Christ? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and he made this statement about the cost of discipleship. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I do not want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And that is the goal of discipleship, is that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life, my will becomes His will. We pray it every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And C.S. Lewis said, that is the end result of discipleship. That is the end result of understanding the cost before you sign the dotted line and saying, I still commit. Whether it is persecution, but we as individuals, and very possibly we as a church in the future, are going to have to make decisions that are not going to be popular. And they may cost you friends, and they may cost you relationships, and they may cost you family. And they may cost you people saying to you, you are too rigid. You're just a traditionalist. You're just a this. You're just a that. You need to be flexible. You're unloving. You're this. You're that. We have to decide. And this is the time to make that decision. When you're faced with that choice, the decision has to be made ahead of time. If you wait till that moment, 9 times out of 10 will make the wrong choice. It has to be something that is settled in our heart, that regardless of what happens, regardless of how friends look at it, regardless of how family looks at it, regardless of how culture looks at it, regardless of how my job looks at it, regardless of how my boss looks at it, this is the way I have to live my life because I have decided to follow Jesus. And what is most important to me is His will, not my will. It is pleasing Him, not pleasing anyone else. Count the cost. That's what Jesus was saying. He didn't use those words, but that's what He was saying to this man. Don't make an emotional, rash decision. Don't just say something because you think, I want to hear it. Know this, that if you make this choice, it is going to be a costly choice, and there's cost you're going to have to pay. That's what discipleship is all about. And my prayer this morning before I left was, Lord, help me when I'm faced with those choices that may be unpopular and may cost me friends or family or favor, help me to say, this is the way I'm going. I've made a decision. I'm following Christ. Lord God, we live in a land of plenty. We live in a land of freedom. We live in a land of liberty. And when we hear You talking about discipleship and loving You more than we love our family and giving You our possessions, Lord, it just does not compute sometimes because we don't know what that looks like. We read about it. We watch movies about it. We hear stories about it. We're moved with compassion toward those who are in those positions. We pray for the persecuted church. We give so that others will have better lives. But Lord, it's never come knocking at our door, but there's no guarantee that one day it will not knock at our door. And we have to make the choice. I pray that even now, as we wait before You, that Lord, we would make a resolute decision in our heart that regardless of the cost, regardless of what my family says, regardless of what my friends say, regardless of what it may cost me, I'm going to follow Christ. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.